Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, opportunity to worship you, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to honor your word. We pray that you would speak deep things into our lives, things that would change us and transform us, that we could bring you great joy, that we could present to this world of darkness light, the truth of God, and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ drew near to Jerusalem and wept. He cried. Here he was, the Son of God, in tears. Why? What in the world could cause God to cry? What could bring tears to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What heartache could bring the Lord God, the Almighty, to weep over his human creation? So let's ask ourselves that question this morning. What could cause God to cry? In short, from our text, salvation offered and refused. The kingdom of God offered and refused. Their sinful rebellion highlighted when they chose the notorious criminal Barabbas over their Savior. He wept over the city because he knew that the majority of the people living there did not know the way of peace and that they never would. And now it was too late for them, forever too late. Yes, the entire city would soon be stirred with excitement over his arrival, and a large number of Jerusalem's citizens would be part of his joyful, triumphant welcome. But he knew that many of the very same people joining in the celebration would soon be screaming at his crucifixion. Rejection to this degree hurts, even if you are God. He had lived for over 30 years among them, teaching them, healing them, performing miracles, showing them the way to the Father, to the kingdom of God. And now this. John tells us he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. He also knew that one day every single person who had rejected him as Savior would be bowed before him and call him Lord, but not bowed before him as in coming to him for salvation, but bowed before him as in awaiting his judgment. He could see it all, and so came the flood of tears. They would miss their moment, their window of opportunity, to see the truth of God and his salvation, and the way to the true, lasting peace would be forever hidden from their eyes. He knew that these people clinging to the wrong things, wrong ideals and values, misguided hopes and promises, grasping at promises of peace that would bring no peace at all, that these people could not, would not receive the peace he was offering them. So yes, he cried. God was there offering salvation, and they just didn't get it. The Son of God, perfect man and perfect God, had stood in their midst, teaching them their own scriptures, revealing and fulfilling ancient prophecies from their own holy writings that spoke of him and his time of visitation, and they totally missed it. He had confronted them another day, and his message could not have been more direct, as he told them that, speaking from John 5, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So yes, the tears. He saw what was coming, what would happen later that week. He knew the judgment that they were destined for, so no, he would not be misled by the emotion of the moment. He knew that in just a few days he would pay the price for their sin in the darkness. No cheering throngs, alone, even momentarily forsaken by his Father. So even the joyful celebration of his entrance as king to Jerusalem and the fulfillment of this powerful Old Testament prophecy would not divert his attention from things necessary, because he knew the whole story. The rest of the story, as we would say, and the rest of the story is that his own people would indeed reject him hatefully, scornfully, violently, heartlessly reject him. Of course, he knew all that was necessary, but still his sadness was great. But these tears weren't for himself, but for them. He knew their fate. He knew where their rejection would ultimately lead them. Judgment was on the horizon. Everything that they held dear, everything that they held dear was about to be ripped from their hands and their hearts. Family and religion is what they had clung to, and now those things were to be violently and decisively taken from them. Why? Why? Because they did not know the time or the season of their visitation. God was there inviting them to his kingdom, and they missed it. So how can we know? How can we not miss it? How do we know the season of our visitation? By living the life that God sets before us in his word. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 28? Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Luke 19, 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it, just as he told them, had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." We know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us when we live in faith and obedience to our Lord. See, there's not, you know, and we've got basketball season on, and we went through football season and the Super Bowl, and in the Super Bowl, there was a trick play. Well, God doesn't have trick plays. There's not some mystery that you have to uncover to know his will for your life. Do you know what we need to do? He tells us to do something. We obey him. We trust him. We trust him in everything. We never lean on our own understanding. We always trust his understanding, which we see in his word. And we see this very simply in this text. It seems just like nothing, but he said, he told them, verse 30, "Go into the village in front of you, entering, you'll find a colt tied, which no one has ever set. Untie it and bring it here." He said, "Now, if they say, 'What are you doing with this?' he said, 'Just tell them the Lord has need of it." Seems so simple, doesn't it? But doesn't he tell us very simple things? And we don't do those. And that we're wondering, we're sometimes seeking God's will. Well, God's will was obedience to his word. This was God's will for them. Go that colt, bring that. And if they say, "What are you doing?" say, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they did that. They walked there and they had that. And they probably kind of looked at each other and it's like, God really takes care of things. We don't know if the Lord had spoken to them ahead of time, this person that had the colt, and told them what was going on. We don't know. They could have had an angel visitation, couldn't they? God could have spoken to them directly. We don't know that part. We just know the part of the simple devotion and trust and obedience of these disciples. Now, earlier in the text here from verses 1 to 27, and we're not going to look at all of those, but I want you would do well to look at them later, but we have three case studies there. And it's his introduction to this knowing the season of our visitation. And what I mean is by this, the first in verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19, it's Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus, you know what Zacchaeus knew? Today was the day and now was the time. Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. We realize that from past studies, don't we? He was a tax collector. He was also not very well thought of. And he was a short little guy. He might have even been shorter than me. And that's saying something. But he knew it was the time. Because, you know, we have the little song and we think of it. He climbed up in the tree. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed up in the tree. That had to be a little humiliating, don't you think? Here, God's speaking to his heart and he's back there trying to jump and see over the crowd. And he's like, I know this is the time. I know I need to see the Savior. This is my season. This is the time of my visitation. There's the Son of God walking down the road. What am I going to do? I'll climb a tree. I'll do whatever because I know this is the time. And so he climbed that tree. And the Lord called him down and he went to his house. And what did he say today? Salvation has come to this house. It's really worth more treatment than that, but that's all. Go and look at that story and read that with these thoughts in mind that Zacchaeus recognized this was his time for salvation. Because see, this time of this season of his visitation, first of all, it's recognizing today's the day, now's the time to come to him. Because that time will come and go. And the next time the next time your hour of visitation will be in judgment before him. But when you come to him, and then the next, and that's what's illustrated in the next case studies in verses 11 through 27, and you're familiar with the three servants. Well, there actually were 10. We're given a mina, and it gives the follow-up on three of them. Two of them, the first two, the one used his, he invested it, and he came back with how many? 10. The second one, he invested it, and he came back with how many? 5. The third one, he said, that is a hard man. He didn't have trust for the king that was going away. He didn't have faith. He doubted his generosity. He said, I'm just going to hang on to this. And by the way, in ancient times, that wasn't a very secure, just wrapping it up and kind of hanging on to it. Again, we can't pay nearly the time it deserves. But the first two, especially the first one, he recognized the hour. He recognized the season. Now, see, that's what a lot of people in the church today who profess to know the name of Christ and many who actually do know the name of Christ, we don't recognize the season. We don't recognize the wonderful opportunity that we have in this brief time on this earth. But they did. And you know what? This person knew that and the king was generous when he came back. He took that one tenfold. He got that back. But they recognized, folks, it's time to serve. We talk about the tears in heaven and what tears that God will wipe away. Well, obviously, you've got to have trusted him or you won't be in heaven. And we have all the speculations and you'll be thinking of this and you'll be thinking of that. But I think a lot of it will be as I just didn't recognize the season. I had this brief window of opportunity. Now, I've had at least 65 years. I might not get another day. I might drop dead this afternoon, but I've had 65 years. I don't want to look back. And it's like when I get to heaven, because I'm going to be there, and look back on that and say, wow, I just really missed it. I had that time. I got caught up in this world. I got caught up in, you know, even though I had peace, I forget where true peace comes from. I had joy, but I forget where true joy comes from. And so I'm seeking it in things of the world, and I'm thinking I can do this and I can do that, and I'll be fulfilled, and I'll have significance, and I'll have meaning. And then next thing you know, we're gone. that puff of smoke, that little vapor is gone, and it's like, I could have done so much more. And what drives that is our great love for him, because when we see him, our love, our hearts will just be overflowing with joy and our love for him. And we'll think, why couldn't I have recognized the time of my visitation, the season of my visitation for service? And that's the example of those two faithful servants. And then the one wicked servant, he did not recognize it at all. He probably is representative of an unsaved person. Secondly, this morning in verses 36 to 40, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the mount, of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now, what probably had here was his closer group of disciples started, and then the crowd picked up. And it gathered steam, just like things, you'll see momentum. We hear momentum, and this is likely what happened. And it did stir the city, but verse 38, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now he is, you don't want to turn two pages, that'll... And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, let me read, and you've got this quote, but I want to read first. I want to read first, we know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us as we rejoice in and praise God for the evident things of God and his glory. We were talking some in Sunday school, different things of creation, and someone had mentioned man being made from the dust of the earth and God doing that, making a living soul. All these things that we look around, even plain simple grass is amazing, and trees and all of this. And we recognize who did that. We recognize this season that we're in, and we're aware of God. The Pharisees didn't recognize that, but I wanted to read just a few verses from Psalm 148, which is Psalm 128, 26, and Psalm 148 is where this prophecies came from. But Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures, and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all the rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. See, those who were singing, they recognized that, and the Pharisees said, they're with their arms crossed like this, they're saying, do you realize what they're doing? They're acting like you're God. Let me read this quote then, and this is a quote I said that you have in your notes. It's by, I've discovered, Henry Donald Maurice Spence, and it's in the section on his commentary, says, a striking indication of his acceptance with the people. He says, no one can say that Christ's teaching was not profound. It was deep as the very fountains of truth. No philosophy went further. He went down into the deep places of the human soul. Yet, while the philosophers made their appeal to the cultured, Christ addressed himself to the multitude, to the common heart. It said, and all the people were very attentive to hear him. So here, while the men who prided themselves on their knowledge looked on with angry disdain, why are you letting them do that, they said, the people and the children were enthusiastic in his favor. They recognized in the prophet of Nazareth the true teacher that had come from God. Now that all sets the table for this. Better be numbered among the simple-hearted who can appreciate the divine than among the wise and learned, who misread the providence of God and stand sullen and silent while everything is inviting to joy and praise. Better be the ignorant cottager whose heart is full of reverence, or the little child who has the songs of Zion on his lips and the love of Jesus in his heart, than the learned critic who never bends the knee or bows the heart in homage to the true and the eternal. First, this morning, we know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us when we live in faith and obedience to the Lord. And then this section, we know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us as we rejoice in and praise God for the evident things of God and his glory. And that's what these people were doing. Everything praising God, and everything one day will praise God. And they were there in their blindness and in their darkness. What does it say back here? That, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Can you see the great contrast to the heart that is receptive to the things of God, to the heart that is recognizing the season of God in his glory, and those who are blinded? And these people were blinded not only in their depravity, in the darkness of their hearts, but in their religion. Thirdly, this morning, verses 41 to 44, we know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us when we understand the things that make for peace. Verse 41 of Luke 19, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time or the season of your visitation." The things that they held dear, their family and their religion, were going to be destroyed before their very eyes because they did not know the things that made for peace. They did not know the time of their visitation. We know the season of our visitation and discover the life that God sets before us when we understand the things that make for peace. Everybody wants peace, correct? Everyone, in fact, it's in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, I believe, when they're saying peace and safety, what does it say? Sudden destruction will come on them. Everyone wants peace, but everyone doesn't look to peace that God offers. They looked to their king for peace. We look to our king for peace. They trusted in the things of this world for their peace. They did not allow Christ to gather them under his wings. See, he came to establish peace. And I learned a lot of years ago at Moody Bible Institute, you know, peace with God, and then peace with ourselves, and then peace with the people around us. And also one that I had never even thought of before that is very biblical, and peace with God's creation. Because when Adam and Eve rebelled, it set everything as in a war front, in a battle zone. Everything became a battle zone, and even his creation now groans, waiting for our redemption, however God has tied that in. In Luke 13, 34 and 35, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Romans 15, 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." How does this peace come about? "In believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Christ is the only peace, not variations of Christ. We don't take the theme that God has in his gospel, and we have our different variations. There's one gospel. We've been learning that for several months now. People look for peace in the wrong direction. He said, you did not know the things that make for peace. And so there was still turbulence and trouble in their hearts and their souls. So we want to ask this morning as we finish this up, where are you? Where are you this morning? Have you recognized? Do you know the season? Have you embraced? Have you come to Christ first? Because I never believe just because somebody's in church, they know the Lord. Too many examples where that's just not true. And it doesn't become more true because you put another 10 years in. You know what I'm saying, don't we? You've heard this song before, haven't you? And it doesn't become, 10 more years being there every Sunday. It still doesn't make it true. The only thing that makes it true is believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receiving his gift of eternal life. And then that genuine faith is shown then in our other opportunity, the season that so many seem to miss, in our service to him. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these things pouring out and abounding in our lives. If we love God this much, if he's pouring his love in us, how can we not be serving? Can I say that? Ask that again. How can we not be serving? We've poisoned our minds in our country, and we'll call it evangelicalism, call it fundamentalism. We brought so many thoughts. I'm older. I can sit back now and let those young people do it. Where'd you find that? It's God didn't say that. And it was such not recognizing the stewardship. You have one more day, then live it to the glory of God. You have one more hour, then with our last words. Don't you want with your last words to be praising God and thanking him? Don't you want, if you're in a hospital dying or if you're at home dying and someone comes and visits and it's a friend or a family member, don't you want with some of your last breath to share the gospel with them? Treasure the time that we have. So you can have missed our season because we haven't come to Christ, and we've come to Christ, but we're just not getting it. The treasure of the opportunity that God has given us. Where is the church today in our season of visitation? The body of Christ overall, have we embraced our opportunity? And if the book of Revelation is any indication, there were seven churches that Christ came and he checked up on, didn't he? And he evaluated, and he brought his evaluation. Out of the seven churches, five of them he had to call for various sins, various faithfulness and dishonor and false teaching. He had to call every single one of those, a common element in his words of rebuke to those five churches, the common element was him calling them to repent. And we need to repent if we are not serving him from this overflowing love, if the Spirit hasn't stirred our hearts. We need to recognize the time. One day this will be gone, and we'll be before our Lord, and I would think that we would want that joy of having presented our lives in their entirety before him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word of truth. Thank you for this time of year where we focus even more, although, Lord, sometimes I wonder how we could focus even more on your gospel and what you've done for us and in us and through us, but we do, and we look forward, Lord, to our Good Friday service, and we look forward to a very special day when we celebrate your resurrection a week from now. Father, pray that you would have spoken to our hearts, that we would not, we would recognize these things that are praiseworthy, these things that are God, the wonderful, compelling evidence of you, and our opportunity to serve our King and to walk in his kingdom. Pray that each person here would know where they are before you this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.